Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's January 17th, 2016. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series on the book of Ephesians.
If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians, chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter. I will preach this morning through verses 29, 31, and 32. I'll come back to 30, Lord willing, next week. Beginning in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that our singing and praying has been unto you according to your scripture. We now come to a time of not only reading the Scripture, but the preaching of the Word. We ask your mercy upon the hearers, that your Spirit will deal with them according to the truth of the Word alone and nothing else. Lord, will you use your servant to speak the truth of your Word rightly? Lord, we ask that we would not be distracted by many things that are going on around us and even may take place in our minds. That you would give us this time to hear your word. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Paul is coming to a place in the text where he wants us to think rightly about what he's asked of the people in Ephesus, what he's commanded of the people in Ephesus, and what he's reminded the people in Ephesus of who they are. He's given certain ideas, but he's also given certain laws. It's a restatement of the law of God. It's very important for us to consider this morning three things as we look at what Paul has said. We have to consider what God has given us according to His Word and to consider it appropriately. First of all, this morning, we need to consider what comes out of our mouth or what comes out of your mouth as important as what goes in your mouth. You know, I'm a food person. I really like food. As a matter of fact, I find most of my life revolves around food. I like really good food. But you know, what I like in really good food may not be what you like, but still, you like food. You like for good taste to be in your mouth, right? I was home for Thanksgiving and my family gathered at my aunt's house and I You know, we had really good things to eat. You know, they'd fix different, all these different foods. And boy, you could just really enjoy all these things. And really good. And then for some reason, after dinner, some of the family started to congregate. And they were playing this game called Bean Boozled. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's a strange game. I don't necessarily say that you need to try it. But it's a game of jelly beans. And you do the spinner and see which jelly bean you get. And a jelly bean, there's several different colors you can choose from. But you don't know, because the color you're getting might be a good taste or might be a bad taste. It might be a jelly bean that is lime or the taste of grass clippings. Or it might be the taste of garbage. It's terrible. Okay. Well, they're playing this game, and you're watching these people's faces as they put these bad-tasting jelly beans in their mouth. I mean, literally, from child to adult. And you watch them. When they get a decent or a good jelly bean, they chew it, and there's kind of a smile. And then when they put the bad jelly bean in, all of a sudden, this awful face comes up. And as quickly as they can get that out of their mouth, they're trying really hard. Well, the word that Paul uses here to talk to us about unwholesome things or words proceeding is the word for something that is bad, decomposed, or rotten. If you don't want to put rotten things in your mouth, you ought to think carefully about not having rotten things come out of your mouth. I'm very concerned about what's going to go in, right? I mean, that's why when there's a possibility the milk's bad, I ask Beth to smell it. Now, you think I'm being ugly to her, but I don't really smell all that well, so she has to help. But I don't want to put bad milk in my mouth. I don't want to eat a rotten egg. Right? Well, this word that Paul uses for unwholesome is very clear. It's the idea of something decomposed. Don't let rotten, decomposed words proceed from your mouth. Be just as concerned about what comes out of your mouth as you are as what goes in it. He goes further here to give us an idea. But only such a word as is good for edification. Paul's use of this word is in line with what he's previously spoken in verse 28. Notice in verse 28 he talks about still no longer, and that you should work, performing with your own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share or to give with one who has need. Well, here Paul says this about words. The words have a purpose. They're good for edification. If we give accordingly to one who has need, then we must speak appropriately to the one who has need. It's the same thing. I'm willing to give to someone who has need something substantial or monetary or physical, clothing, whatever it might be. Well, I need to be able to speak the same way to the person who has need. And it's appropriate encouragement. Notice what Paul says. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. It's appropriate encouragement, not over-the-top flattery. And also, timing is everything. It's the need of the moment. It's like what we talked about last week. Sometimes there's a time to be quiet, not to say anything. Sometimes we need to speak appropriately in the moment. It's something you find when you're speaking to a family member or a coworker or a friend about something that might be going on in their life. It's asking the question, is this the time to speak? If it is, then how do I speak appropriately? And how do I do it in edification? Edification doesn't mean it always makes the person happy. You need to understand that. You can edify someone with saying something that's truthful, although it may not make them happy at the moment. it's good for their soul. But you have to do it at the right time. The need of the moment. Paul also tells us very plainly that there's a purpose to speaking and edification and to doing it in the moment. The purpose is grace. Notice that phrase. Verse 28 and verse 29 have the same phrase. So that. So that he will give, or he will have something to share with one who has need. So that it will give grace to those who hear. Speaking the gospel to the unconverted. Some unconverted people say, well, that's not nice to tell me that I'm a sinner and that I'm going to go to hell. You're not encouraging me. That's not what Paul's speaking about here. He's talking about speaking plainly in the sense of edifying them for the goodness of what they need. Sometimes people need to know they're sinners. Now, there's an appropriate time to say those things, right? There's also an appropriate way to say those things. You may have a co-worker or several co-workers that are unconverted. Or you may have a friend who's going through a tough time at work. You don't go screaming down the halls of work, shaking your Bible through the air, get right with God and it'll be okay. Inappropriate time, inappropriate way, inappropriate manner. Not everything we think needs to be said out loud. It's just the truth. We have to remember the purpose is always grace, to give grace to those who hear. To give grace to those who hear. Edie said this. He said, it's a due and delicate appreciation of time and circumstance. A due, D-U-E, a due and delicate appreciation of time and circumstance. Secondly, in verse 31, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Consider what comes out in your actions as a reflection of internal activity. So number one, consider what comes out of your mouth as important as what goes in your mouth. Number two, consider what comes out in your actions as a reflection of internal activity. Paul moves here from what's going on internally to what comes out externally. Bitterness is not seen until later. Bitterness is something internal that's taking place and it grows. It moves to a different level until finally it may be seen externally. Linsky said this is the five steps, a staircase of meanness. That was an interesting way to put that. Notice, we move from bitterness to wrath to anger to clamor to slander and then malice. Now, is this some perfect rendering that Paul is giving that it always works in these five steps? Well, you could probably see people occasionally that skip one or two steps and go to the furthest degree. But there are levels of these things that are taking place. The idea of the word bitterness has some concept of prickly. You know, I've never really heard of people talk about cactus hugging. You know, when I see a cactus, the first thing that goes through my mind is, that's kind of prickly. It will stick you. I don't think I'll touch it. I think I'll leave it alone. When someone has bitterness, they have that going on, they become a prickly person. And once you begin to see it, it begins to be something you want to stay away from. Paul is saying, as those who are new creatures in Christ, bitterness is not our desire, our goal, our aim. Because we are new creatures in Christ, we're laying aside this bitterness. We're putting it away. We're not a prickly person. Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to be bubbly, smiling all the time. And that's not what he's saying. Not every personality is exactly alike. But bitterness is something that roots in us, that causes us to be prickly to those around us because of something that may have taken place. We may be just bitter at life in general, or maybe bitter about specific situations. Thought about this. Prickly people make for sticky conversations. You know, you don't normally stand around wanting to talk to somebody that's prickly, because you're afraid you're going to be the one that gets stuck. Right? Well, that's not what we want as Christians, is to be prickly people. Whether that's with the world or especially with ourselves. Now, we certainly have to be prickly in some context with the world, because we're trying to not be those who are consumed by the world. But especially in Paul's context here, for us as Christian brothers and sisters, we need not be prickly with one another. We need to be thoughtful. The next word he uses is a word, wrath. Sometimes we think of wrath as something that's outward, and it has some idea of outward, but it really has a connotation of some type of stewing thoughtfulness toward vengeance. You know, wrath is the pouring out of something. And there's been some thinking and thoughtfulness about vengeance. I'm going to get a person back. I'm going to show them. And that's not how we're to treat one another as Christian brothers and sisters. Paul wants us to put this wrathfulness, this any type of vengeance aside. Why? Because it leads to anger. And this anger becomes an outward emotion, even to the point that we can just display it anywhere and everywhere. And it leads us to what Paul calls clamor. So anger is what is hot and hasty. This is the idea of the Greek word, as Edie puts it across. It's hot and hasty. I mean, I don't really have to explain anger probably too much. You know what it is. Would I dare say there's a person in the room that you haven't been angry? You know what anger is. It's hot, it's hasty, it just boils over. We've all been there. But it leads to clamor. Linsky, he says this, he says, the difference in all of these words he's talking about does not lie in their duration. He's saying sometimes you want to take these words and think, what is the length of it? That's what it means. Bitterness is this. How long? It's not about the duration, though. But the former is confined inwardly while the latter breaks out. So from bitterness starting inwardly all the way to wrath, anger, clamor, malice, that's what's coming out. It's not about their duration. It's about how they work in context with one another and what they lead to. You know, we talked a little bit about it last week, but anger is really what leads to murder. If we should not murder according to the commandments, then we need to be careful and understand that anger is the place that comes from. Jesus said, if you've hated a man or hated a person in your heart, then you've murdered. Have you ever just been so angry in your mind toward a person? You're just angry. You know what it is. Well, Jesus is very plain about the language. Then you've murdered. That's why you can't say you haven't broken God's law. You may not have broken it outwardly in some respect, but you've broken it inwardly. We all have. We all have. This anger moves forward. And Paul says it moves to clamor. Bruce calls this all kinds of shouting. You've been somewhere. You've seen it happen. You've taken part in it yourself. The anger's gone to that point. And this is what Paul is commanding us, that as new creatures in Christ, we put it away. We put it aside. You know, I had an experience some years ago of visiting some friends in a town where all the houses were built right next to each other. I mean, literally, you could open a window and almost touch the house next door. And, you know, as I thought about it, wow, I mean, people hear anything and everything. And sure enough, the next morning, the neighbors, somebody got angry in that house, and you could hear every word they were shouting. And I mean, they were angry. I mean, you could have just sat down and been a part of the conversation. It was so loud. This is what Paul's talking about, this clamor, all kinds of shouting. It goes to something outward. And it finally will lead to slander. When we're that bitter, that wrathful, that angry, all to that clamor, it comes to a place of just slander. We're just saying whatever comes to our mind about that person and about whatever the circumstances are and whatever is first on our brain, it hits our tongue and it's out there and we're just giving it everything we've got in anger. Paul said this is not what we need to do in the church. This is not what we need to do as Christians. We're new creatures in Christ. Now, it's not simple enough in one sense just to say, well, don't do it. Now, we could say that, and that would be important. Striving, don't do it. But the other part is to help us remember the positives of the law and then what helps us regain an understanding of how we think through these things proportionately. If all these things are negative, if they're ill, if they're terrible, if we don't want to be prickly Christians, what does Paul say? Be kind to one another. Thirdly, this morning, consider what came through the grace of God as a template for thinking through daily life. Consider what came through the grace of God as a template for thinking through daily life. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. If he stopped there, it would be just pure moralism. But what does he say? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If I want to deal with the prickly things, then I have to remember the gospel. If I want to act according to the gospel, then I have to remember the gospel. I mean, I could just say, why don't you people just be nice to each other? Now, I think we have to think of the church at Ephesus here and what Paul is saying to them. He's probably not writing this because there wasn't something that had gone on or something he was aware of. Probably some of these things had happened in the church. And you know why? Human nature. Remaining sin. Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, we're peace-loving, we love each other, we have no problems. All that can change. All it takes is a few of us to get prickly, and then we can just be prickly people. But how do we keep that from happening? Well, first of all, he gives us the positives. Be kind to one another. Just plain. Be kind. Leon Morris said, perhaps not a heroic virtue, but smooth the path of life. You know, I think of the difference, and I know I'm not trying to be controversial when I say this, okay? But I just think of the difference. This came to mind, the difference between, you know, somebody like Mr. Rogers and Donald Trump. I mean, your voting is your business. I'm just saying, when you think about the difference between what's prickly and what's kind, when I think about kindness, certainly we know the Lord Jesus was kind. Look at his responses to the disciples who very seldom got what he was talking about. Okay? We know there were also times that the Lord Jesus dealt with things very directly and bluntly. Okay? So his kindness had an understanding to it. But when we think of it in our own human perspective, you know, Mr. Rogers is about as kind as, you know, if you just hear somebody talk, you think that's a kind man, you know. Now, we won't talk about the moralisms of Mr. Rogers. I'm not getting into that. I'm just saying, just think about those personalities, just in a mindset. But here he's, you know, Leon Marsh trying to help us. This is probably not the most heroic virtue. You don't read great biographies of just nice people. Most of the time you read a biography and it's got some person, you know, Churchill. You know, it's. But here's something that Paul is wanting us to consider. Be kind to one another. Be kind. It doesn't mean you don't say things that don't need to be said. It just remember, say them appropriately, accordingly, in the need of the moment, thoughtfully. Tenderhearted. This word is almost, in a sense, it's almost untranslatable in our English vernacular. In its most literal sense, it means well-disposed internally. Now, many Greek dictionaries will try to word it in a way that we can have this idea of tenderhearted, or compassion is often a word you'll see in Greek dictionaries. But it's in its most literal sense, taking the word apart, well-disposed internally. And I think the way you could think about this idea of tenderhearted is you often will see it with certain individuals, but you'll see it with children sometimes, especially. A tenderheartedness, a kindness about them and how they deal with each other, almost in a sense, innocently. When a child just gives up something that they care about to their friend or their brother, their sister, just innocently, kindly, in that way. It gives us that kind of an idea. And you can see how these progress as well. Kindness to this tenderheartedness or compassion or this well-disposed internally, it moves right along to, say, forgiving each other. Well, how are you going to forgive each other if you haven't ever understood forgiveness? Have you truly understood the forgiveness of God to sinners? Have you truly understood that you are a sinner? Everyone around you is a sinner. And that you are in need of God's grace. If He doesn't pardon you, you will not be pardoned. There will be no hope. But if you have seen His forgiveness, if you know His forgiveness, if you've understood His forgiveness, then it helps us to think about forgiving one another. There's a gospel basis for this activity. In its most literal sense, it's having grace, having been graced. That whole last phrase. One pastor wrote, "Strange that those who believe in grace have so little of it." Now, this doesn't mean that we just simply excuse sin. Some people will say, well, whatever you're doing in your life, come to the church and we'll just accept you as you are. Yes, we'll accept you as you are, but if we just sit around and act like there's not real sin, there's a problem. We have to speak about real sin. We have to deal with real sin. We have to encourage one another to deal with real sin. Biblically defined sin. But the way we do that is graciously, understanding that we have been forgiven. There's not one time that we've ever been through church discipline where it was exciting for me. Church discipline brings us to a place to understand, wow, God has forgiven me. So I need to deal graciously with this situation. You know, sometimes we can say, well, we're too hard on ourselves. Sometimes the truth is we're a lot harder on other people than we are ourselves. Maybe it's a Christian friend or another Christian that you know. You're real hard on what they're doing wrong or what you think is incorrect, but you're not really looking at yourself carefully. Just be thoughtful. Doesn't mean you can't say something to them. It just means, remember, you were forgiven too. And if they're your Christian brother, then they can be forgiven, and you can speak to them in a way as though they can be forgiven. This goes for all of us. We'll leave you with three observations this morning. Rotten words form rotting relationships. Rotten words form rotting relationships. If we can't speak with each other truthfully, yet in an understanding that we've both been forgiven, and we use rotten words, decomposed words, unwholesome words to speak with one another, those relationships are going to rot. It's hard to keep a relationship with somebody that you think is on you all the time, and they're the law. I mean, haven't you noticed, isn't it really hard sometimes for you to try to do the speed limit on the interstate and to watch the state trooper or the policeman fly by you at 95 miles an hour without their lights on? All the time going back and forth between Macon, there's a center that they do training, law enforcement training. Many of these guys traveling from Atlanta down and back to Atlanta, they have no problem driving 90 miles an hour. But yet if I did it, is that the way you want your brother to treat you? Is that the way you treat your brother? You're the law and it doesn't apply to you? Rotten words form rotting relationships. Number two, all malice begins on the inside. All malice begins on the inside. Murderers don't need rehabilitation, they need regeneration. You might can make somebody go live a more decent life in society after putting them in prison. It may happen at different times, and that may be fine. But ultimately, they need regeneration. They need to be made new in Christ. The problem is an internal problem. For all of us. The reason you and I don't want to treat our brothers kindly is an internal problem. All malice begins on the inside. Thirdly, kindness never hurt anyone. And there's no law against such things. Kindness never hurt anyone. No one. I mean, you can say what you want to about Mr. Rogers, but honestly, are you really angry at him? I mean, whatever you think about him, whatever he did, whatever all, I mean, there's plenty of places I know I would disagree with his theology and other things, but at the end of the day, are you really angry at him? Kindness never hurt anyone. There's a big difference between legal righteousness and legal graciousness. Legal righteousness, we've been declared right before God. That's justification. We're sinners. What we have earned is death. What we have earned is the wrath of God. And yet legally we have been justified. We've been declared right because of what God did in salvation. But then there's also legal graciousness. We still have the law. As Christians, we meditate on the law day and night. We delight in the law, is what the Word tells us. Yet that legality is not prickly. And that's what true sanctification is. It's legal graciousness. Living in a way that I recognize God saved me first. And so I'll treat my brother as if God saved them too. And not put my own standards above them. And where my standards meet with biblical standards, I'll treat them in a way as though we've both been forgiven. And not one of us is better than the other. Lastly, we need to think about this. That what Paul leaves us with this phrase, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, that's good theology. Proper theology substantiates all of Christian living. Proper theology substantiates all of Christian living. He's not making this statement alone. Do you realize that the statements he's just made, when we've walked through this second table of the law primarily, that it's been made all based and founded upon what he said in good doctrine and theology for the first three chapters? If you don't understand being forgiven in Christ, then go back and read the first three chapters, and Paul illuminates for us what all of that means. You didn't save yourself. You weren't good enough. You weren't righteous. God saved you. Before the beginning of time, he elected a people for himself, for his own glory. Before the beginning of time, he made a commitment, a covenant with the Son, that the Son would redeem those people. Before the beginning of time, he made a covenant with the Holy Spirit that those who were redeemed would be truly regenerated and made new. God did the work. He made the plan. And then in time, he enacted it all properly and appropriately and rightly. That's good theology. And all of that good theology helps us understand why we need to live this way. We need to be able to ask the question why we do what we do. Is it for ourselves or is it to the glory of God? The God who saved us graciously. And he did it even before time began. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful once again that we could hear from your word. May you use your word to deal with our lives according to your truth by the power of your Spirit. May you grant us thanksgiving as we leave today to glory in the gospel, the truth of your Son Christ. Give us the desires we need, according to these truths, to strive in legal graciousness. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 181.